As I said before, we looked last week, we finished up starting this. We looked at reasons for worship or some of the reasons that we come together. I reminded you to look at all these things that we do together when we edify ourselves as a group. A lot of this is going to be acts of worship, but look at it in the light of how we edify, what we do in those acts that edify. We looked to express love and thanksgiving to God. We looked at another reason to express one's desire to submit to the will of God. We looked at another reason was to keep our lives in a saved condition when we come together, and reasons that we worship. To seize the opportunity to learn is where we're going to pick back up today. All these things are to be looked at through edification and how we do these things. I guess if I ask to raise hands, I know I'd have to. Do we learn or reminded of something every time we come together and study as a whole? I am. We continuously study much of the same thing, but I think you'd all agree and are like me that every time we come together with a study, we could literally put teachers back to back to back to back to back on the same subject, and we would continuously learn or be reminded of things that we've not thought about in a while, which is just as good, and we can grow and we can glean something from that. I know I'm definitely that way. A Christian should always be learning of Christ and His Word. Matthew 11:28, and I'll give you some other scripture that we can look at. You can look at on your own time. He tells us there in Matthew 11:28, He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." Learn, we're to learn from Him. And He's our source. You might look at 2 Peter 1:5. You can write these down and add them to the ones that you've probably put together. James 1:21 is another one. If you look at learning, learning is something that we should do as individuals, isn't it? And we should be edified or built up and encouraged by our learning as an individual. We only have so much time that we are together as a group. So our time together as an individual should be spent in study. That's where the bulk of our time is to be spent in learning. But the worship assemblies, the times that we come together as a whole, provide a great opportunity that we get together as a group, that we help one another, that we look at these things as a group. It's perfect time. I mean, why would you not desire that? That time to study as a group, because we all have times that we need help or that we would like to hear someone else about it or to look at something as a group. And it's a perfect opportunity to do that. We should seize every one of those. And it should be in a sense that it's edifying to each other. We should take great interest and heartfelt desire to grow, to help someone grow, to be helped to grow. All these things should be great. I know we don't think of Israel as a good example necessarily because their worship got so out of whack so many times. But there was times that they could be an example. One thing I wanted to look at Nehemiah 8. Now, this is a time when the faithful remnant is returning. They're returning. It's a time of newness again. The Levites are being put back in place. They came out of captivity. There's a new life that lays ahead, a new hope. And we see here the reading of the law and Ezra here in Nehemiah 8. And this encouraged me when I read this, and I thought, you know, that you don't often put the Israelites together, even though there was times that they were faithful, as ones that would be encouraging of how you would take on worship and being together as a group. But it says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood," and he mentioned some of those that were with him. Go to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen. And while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord, and their faces were to the ground." Verse 8. "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading," speaking of the Levites there in 7. But we see an instance here of where Israel came together. I noticed in verse 3 it said they came together as a group, and they stood in the square from morning till midday. You know, that stood out to me, because with all the amenities and the things that we have today that we can come together and to hear God, these people came together and stood. They stood and they wanted to hear God. We see there that they were, not only was it edifying to them to be together to the point that they went to these lengths, they were, you could see by their actions that they were truly heartfelt and wholeheartedly seeking after God. And another important thing that we see is that they came together as a group. We see that as an example that God has given us all the way through His instructions. God has always desired worship as a group and us to be together. There's reasons for that. God is the creator of man. He knows everything about man. He knows his desires. He knows what's beneficial for him. He's always required us to be together. It's beneficial for us to be together as a group. It's edifying that we come together as one. Not to mention, that's what He desired, is worship, is to be offered to Him as a group. That's the number one thing, as we mentioned when we started worship. Worship is for God. It's for Him as a group. But we receive the edifications from it. I think when you read this, you can see they were obviously built up. They were obviously encouraged, or they wouldn't have went to the effort that they did. And it was edifying to them, and it's still edifying to us today. We can go back and read that. And it's still, even today, edifying to us to see those who desired God like they did. Those who were so fully committed and wholehearted to God. That's the kind of edification that we bring one another when we come to worship. It's not the setting through of the motions and the acts like we talked about before. That's merely doing something because we're commanded. The edification and all that comes from the love and the adoration we have for God and this desire that we have to give Him. That's the difference. And that's what God wants from us. Another point was to provide Christians a source of strength. Philippians 4:13. Y'all probably know that from heart. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me." We see here that Jesus is the primary source of strength for the Christian. That's where we gain our foothold. He's our rock. We need to look to Him and His teachings that He has here for us, because that's what governs us. A good deal of strength, it would be, we should say, if it comes from Christ, then we should draw it from those who are Christ-like. And that's what we do in it. When we come together, we're to be Christ-like, aren't we? And we should reap from that these same primary of source of strength. Because if we get it from Christ, we ought to get it from those who are Christ-like. Look at Romans 1:12. Paul makes this comment, says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and I. He draws the strength from those that are Christ-like, and they should draw from one another this strength of coming together. We're going to talk more in the next lesson, as a matter of fact, about assembly and look at some of those things through the eyes of edification. So we won't go into great depth, but we see here that they can edify one another by coming together in this strength to keep strong, to encourage one another. All those who like to exercise, is it better for us to do those things as a group or as an individual? Who lasts the longest usually?
Usually the group.
Usually the group. Who lifts weights? Some of us guys have lifted weights. When do we? How do we hold out longer when we lift weights? When we've got a buddy that keeps us spurred, keeps us going, didn't he? God knows these things. He made us. Who wouldn't know more what we need than God, our Creator? That's why He desires us to be together. I pulled another one of these magazine articles from Jefferson. David Tant was the one that wrote this. And he brought a good analogy, I think, that helped me to really understand and put in perspective this worship and what we should get from it and what we should have in order to get edification from it. He says, faith left to itself often grows cold, as does the ember in the fireplace when removed from others. But when the ember is moved back in company with others, it begins to glow anew. One who does not come regularly will be easily discouraged, easily turned aside, and the more likely to fall away. Isn't that the truth? When we give up these opportunities to be together, we are taking ourselves away from the fire that we can come in contact with and renew ourselves and be encouraged and be edified. We can't let those opportunities get away from us. And you can make another point from this. When we come together, it's that fire of the others, that encouragement, that edification. It's not empty acts that we sit here and go through. It's the fire, the desire, the love, the adoration that we see from one another. Not just filling in the blanks going through acts. That's what fires us up. That's why we need to be together, Doug.
I don't have one of your sheets with me, but you may already have reference to Ecclesiastes 4. If you look at starting in verse 9 there, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls.
Right. Very good. Very good. We've heard other analogies, you know, about being together. We have to be careful, don't we, that we're stronger than the one that we're helping, or the one that we're helping can pull us off the cliff a lot easier than we can pull them up. But that's a good analogy. We've been warned from the beginning, this needs to be a team effort. This needs to be a group effort. Man by himself can't go. We have even today those in the church, and I know we've all heard of examples of this, of the attitude of some that says, you know, I can do whatever you do in worship at home. But they're missing this whole point of why God commands us to be together and what we lose or give up when we don't come together. When we get finished and we see the importance of this, especially when we go through next lesson of assembly, we begin to see the magnitude of what we're doing when we don't come together. It's not just an opportunity that we have to come if we want to. We begin to see what we neglect and what we willfully turn down by not coming here. And it'll make this a whole lot clearer. So we draw from a source of strength of those that are around us. And of course, To put this in perspective of our study that we have this month, to edify others. That's the second reason we looked at when we looked at worship, is to edify one another. We clearly see that we have a responsibility to edify one another. We looked at Romans 14:19 before, and we'll remind ourselves of that. We'll keep this in the front of our minds as we go through. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Look back up at verse 17. Things that may edify one another. Righteousness, peace, loving, joy in the Holy Spirit. Things like that, of those natures, those are the things that we're to pursue to encourage one another. So important. We need to start taking on the concept of not just being the one here to be edified, but how important it is that we're here to edify someone else. It's so important that we understand that we're to be in a condition, a shape spiritually, that we are a benefit. We help and are not here to be helped. We know that happens. We all have times that we need to be together and we need to be helped. But it's very important that we're able to give help as well. Some things that we're to do, some responsibilities that we'll look at in order to edify one another as we're together. We looked at that one in Romans 14:19, things that edify each other in Christ. Remember, these things are to be done by the truth, Holy Spirit, some of the things that we're to encourage or to edify each other in, it's focused toward God that we're to be edified. Bear one another's burdens. Look at Galatians 2. There's another way that we edify one another when we're together. I'm sorry, Galatians 6:2. We're told there, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's support. It's encouragement. Not a single one of us will escape the very things of life that will bring us down and will shake us, whether it's loss of loved ones or whatever happens to us. God knew that. God knew we would not be exempt from that. As a matter of fact, if Satan finds us in accordance with God, he will hit us harder. He doesn't have to worry about the ones he already has. He has to worry about the ones that he needs to shake. And we have a source to cling to. Each other, we can help one another. We can support one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Tells us, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We see here that we're to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. That's something that we can do. We're to be able and strong enough to be able to do that and to be here for that. But also remember, when we're the one needing, where is our rock? Where is our fire that we can cozy up to glow again? It's here as the group, as God's group. So much of this is done during public worship assemblies. That's what we're looking at. That's the subject for the quarter. We see that what we do in the public worship was designed by God, number one, for His worship, but number two, it was designed to edify, to encourage, and to strengthen us as individuals. I think we begin to be reassured and reminded of the weight and the gravity that falls upon us as individuals to do these things wholeheartedly, wholly committed, truly from the heart, because we recognize and we know a God who is awesome, who has created all things by merely speaking. And when we realize His righteousness and His love from what we've seen He's done for us, it should make us feel small. It should make us feel love for Him, desire, and adoration. And that's what ought to drive us when we come together. We ought to be thinking about these things and not let ourselves fall into a rut of merely going through the motions, thinking that we're here for ourselves. We're not. We are here for ourselves, but we're here for the group and for one another. I know our subject is merely about the church and how it edifies itself, but you can't go through this and talk about what we did this morning without thinking about the example that we set for those who are outside the church by what we do. I mean, that's our job, isn't it? As well. We're to be examples for those who are outside. What are most of them in the world today? I mean, we see one another when we come in here and we study and we learn. But what does most of the world see when it comes to God? What do they learn about God? Most of them completely derive their opinions or their thoughts because they don't know God. They derive them from what they see us do, our acts, our actions. How many times have you had people come to you and ask you a question merely because they don't know, they don't study, but they want your opinion or they want your thought on something? We got to understand that not only do we come together to edify ourselves, but we have to be that example to the world that's around us, don't we? They see, or should see, a desire in us as being Christians to be Christ-like. Our dedication to Him. We spoke a little bit about attendance. We'll talk a lot more about it. But they see that. They see the priority that that sets in our actions. And they realize that serving the Lord for us is the most important thing in our life. We need to check ourselves in the balance. The way we live our lives, whether it's together as a group or whether we're out in the world, does the world see in us that desire that that's the most important thing in our life is the Lord? We should. We should work on that continuously. We should continuously grow because there's others that are going to be won by influence and influence alone. They're going to have things that shape their life and they're going to start looking for answers, but they don't know where to look, they don't know where to go, but they're going to look to us. And influence may be that very thing that encourages them to come together, to come to us, to come to the church, and find what they need in their life. So we ought to always have ourselves in that. I'm reminded, I don't remember what year it was. It's probably time gets away so easily. But a few years ago, if you'll remember, we had a little study, or I know I had a sermon on principles that we use to make godly decisions. We all have to admit there is a lot in the Bible that God did not give a thou shalt not for. When we're making decisions, and I know I studied with this with the younger adults upstairs, when we're given decisions to make, we need to look to God's Word. We need to look at some principles that govern us when there's not a thou shalt not. Because society is going to continuously chip away at them, especially in the gray areas they feel like that they make these decisions. But we're to be a light. And there's principles that we can apply to ourselves that's going to give people the right influence to come to God. I remember one, look at Matthew 5. I was reminded of it when Ray did his study on the Sermon on the Mount and whatnot. Look at Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify the God. Glorify God in heaven. Our things that we do should pass that litmus test. The decisions we make and what we do, is this going to glorify God? Is the world going to look at me in a different light if I do something that violates my conscience? We need to understand all that we do is to glorify God. That alone, that principle alone is going to help you make a lot of decisions when it comes to some of the subjects that we talked about upstairs. Tattoos, piercings, some of the other things. Do some studying. There's more in here than what you think to help you make your decision. A whole lot. So, that's the things that we need to think about when we're setting example, not only for ourselves in here as a group and the edifying that the church does itself, but also the edification and encouragement that it can give to the world.
Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation."
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We have a job to do, and as you mentioned from Philippians chapter 4, we are to do things.
Right.
We're not to come here and sit down in a pew and just go to sleep.
Right.
We basically come here, input what we need to try to gain as much as we can, be prepared when we leave this building.
Right. Absolutely.
To teach others.
Absolutely. Absolutely. God monitors. He sees all. He knows all. When we sit down as a group and we come before Him to offer our worship up, what's going up to God? He knows. He sees. We stand bare before Him. Our hearts. Is our worship, our actions coming from a sense of duty, as we talked about? Or is it coming up from a sense of love and adoration because we recognize and realize Him as a great God? It makes all the difference in the world. God knows. God knows these things. And it's these attitudes that we laid the groundwork from the beginning of this quarter. It's these attitudes that make our worship edifying to those that are around us and to ourselves. I had a question or two. Does anybody have anything they want to add? We just got a minute or two before the second bell. If they don't, we'll have a question. Why, in one sense, is the command to worship reason enough to worship? Kind of an obvious answer, isn't it? Anybody want to try that? Because go ahead.
I go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 on that one. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
That's a very good verse, and we use that a lot. And we often, make the point that these are even people who thought they were doing good, but didn't, bother to weigh themselves in the balance of God's word. Who were wrong.
Right up above that mark is verse 20. "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them."
Right.
So a person says they're a good person, they're doing what God's Word says. Yeah. Do they have any evidence of that?
Yeah.
Is there any showing of that?
Right.
So that's the thing that we're commanded to do.
Good thoughts. The command to worship, and we have that, is given to us. So that alone, from a God that gives us commands and that has every right to tell us, that alone is enough that we have to be here.
When we come together to worship, though, we have to remember that we're coming together. Oftentimes we think we're coming together as the audience. We're not the audience. We're the ones offering up worship. God is the audience. And so it's important for us to to spur one another on to love and good works, so that we know that the sacrifices that we're offering up to God when we come together
right.
are the appropriate, because you're better off not to offer good right. sacrifices than, like Nadab and Abihu, offer up the wrong
yes.
sacrifices, or sacrifices that he didn't ask for.
Right.
So the whole purpose for us is to edify one another so that we know what to come together to offer up to God as our sacrifices.
Right. That's a good point, the audience. I hadn't thought about that. But yeah, we're not here to set as an audience. We'll have to remember and bring that up later on when we get into worshiping in spirit. That'd be another good point to bring up then. Why, in another sense, are other valid reasons for our worship needed? And that's the time, but some of the things that I wrote down was it's not to be a service or a duty only. That's an empty act. But more to be motivated by love and adoration and truly offering up worship and not going through acts. Next week,